Morning, everyone. I'm Gavin, if I haven't had the chance to meet you properly. This is episode 2 of our Life in the Garden series. Let me pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word reminds us that by your word, you created all things. And we thank you that your word reminds us for your plans and purposes for humanity in the order of creation. Take this passage this morning, write it on our hearts, that we may honour you in the way that we live as people made in your image. Amen. Here's my opening question for you. What is your purpose in life? I'm not sure if that's too much for a Sunday morning to get your head around that. Sue's here. I just need to ask Sue what my purpose in life is. It's safer that way. In my ministry, I've had many opportunities to teach different SRE classes in different schools. One of those classes was Forestville Primary School Year 6. We were doing a unit on creation. And one day, one of the girls before class came up to me and said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." She said, "What's my purpose in life?" And I'm thinking, whoa, I got 2 minutes to answer that before the class starts. She said, "What's my purpose in life? I asked my parents and they didn't know." And I thought, whoa, this is getting harder. I said, we'd been doing a unit, and I said, "What has the Bible shown us? Bible has said God made us to love him, to love each other, and to love the world that he's given us to care for. I think our purpose is tied up in those things." And she said, "Oh, that's a good answer," and ran off. I don't know what happened to that girl. I'm hoping that, you know, her movie will come out and that moment changed her life and she's gone on to... It's a big question, isn't it? What is the purpose of humanity on the planet? As we've come to this series on Genesis 1 to 3, and I've encouraged us to put on the lens of Psalms, Psalm 8 is our psalm this morning. If you go home this afternoon, read Psalm 8. It's a reflection on Genesis 1 and creation. And in the middle of the psalm, the psalmist asks the same kind of question. What is humanity that God has elevated them to be rulers of the world? What is humanity that God even thought about us in his plans and purposes? What's our purpose on the planet? Now, last week, we saw the framework of creation. Three realms of creation were made by God's powerful word: the sky, the sea, and the land. And we saw how the three realms were filled with the creatures appropriate to the realms. And we got to verse 25. And we start this morning at verse 26, which brings us to the climax of the creation account. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let us create humanity in our image and in our likeness." Now, people notice the plural there, the "let us." Is it a royal "we"? Is it a Trinitarian "we"? Is it a royal court "we"? Is it a God "we"? All of the above. But it does sound purposeful, doesn't it? Humans were made for a purpose. You were made for a purpose. And so we keep reading. It's an abstract idea that we learn that humans are made in the image of God, in his likeness, to affirm the dignity and significance of humanity in the created order. And it raises the question for us to wrestle with this morning. What does it mean for humanity to be made in the image of God? Christians have thought about that in different ways. I want you to see this morning that the primary understanding of the image of God is that humans are appointed by God to be his representatives in the realms of creation. And there's some clues in the text to help us read it that way. I want you to notice. First, the Hebrew word comes from the word to be a shadow or a reflection or a statue of. It's the same word used in the ancient world to describe statues set up by conquering kings in the countries that they have conquered. It was a practice of the ancient world to put up the statue if you were a conquering king, so the citizens of the conquered land might be reminded who is king in this place. So you might think of being made in the image of God. Humans are God's living statues in the created realms representing God and his rule. When the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, the Greek word used here was icon, in the sense of representing God. And so Paul is able to say Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And so it helps us to understand what being made in God's image means. We are his representatives on the planet. It's like the idea of an ambassador, the representative of another country living in our land. This week, I heard that the United States has appointed a new ambassador to Australia, David Bratt from Virginia. The woman in the picture is Erica Olsen. She is the, let me read it to get it right, the charge d'affaires ad interim. I don't know why we have French titles for our diplomats. That's their business. She is the highest ranking US official in Australia at the moment until the ambassador comes. She represents the US in diplomatic matters. She has the interests of the US at heart in the discussion with the Australian government. Likewise, God has appointed humanity to be his image in the created realms, to represent his interests in the created order. And the immediate context really underlines this reading of what it means to be the image of God. In verse 28, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they might rule." So being made in the image of God is to represent God in the world. Over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the animals and the creatures that move. So in this framework of creation, humans are created last to underline their significance to God and the rest of the created order. They're created last as God's representatives who will rule the good world under his good authority. And from this flows human dignity. All people are created to be God's representatives on the earth. The first poem in the Bible is in verse 27. It celebrates this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1 gives us another building block for a Christian worldview, that Christian dignity flows from the truth that God has made us to be his representatives on the planet. We'll come back to the gender part of it in a couple of weeks' time as we talk about the end of chapter 2. It is worth noticing that part of the image of God is that we are created male and female. And so God says, "Let us make mankind in our image as our representative in the created order. And as we come back to the psalmist in Psalm 8, he celebrates this. You've made humans a little lower than the angels. You've crowned humans with glory and honour. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you've put everything under their feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as we try and think a bit more deeply about this idea, our dignity as human beings comes from this deep truth that God has made us in his image to be his representatives on the planet. And the notion of human rights for all people is a deeply Christian idea flowing from this idea of God's image. And we see the image of God expressed functionally in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." The role of humanity in the created order is described here. To rule over God's good world, God's good way. To be fruitful and multiply. To enjoy family life together. To subdue. I want to comment about subdue. Subdue in our everyday language seems a little bit negative. It's not meant to be negative. It's the sense of bringing order to, cultivating. As God's representatives, we have responsibilities in being caretakers of our planet. A good God makes a good world for a good rule. And so human dignity flows from this great truth. I liked what Christian author Andrew Reid says. He looks to Genesis 4 to 11. He sees the unfolding rule of humanity expressed creatively. Humans are creative in their rule. They become farmers of livestock, makers of music, forgers of metals, singers of songs, cultivators of wines, and creators of buildings. Now, I need to say the fall complicates all those things, and we'll get to that in chapter 3. But here we see God has made us in his image to be his representatives that we might rule his good world, his good way. And so human life has dignity in the purposes of the creative God. And again in verse 29, God shows his generosity to humanity by providing for them. God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, including the mangoes." Or, yes, to mangoes. I'll keep my mouth shut. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made. And it wasn't just good, like all the other stuff. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1, bookends chapter 1, verse 1, giving us the framework of 6 days of creation. 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. We'll come to the seventh day next week. Now here is another important building block for a Christian worldview. Human dignity arises from the fact that God has made us in his image, as his representatives, to rule his world, his way. And even outside the garden, And after the fall and after the flood, the practical implications of being made in God's image remain. Let me show you two interesting applications. Example number one, in Noah's day, murder is condemned as a moral wrong. You might think, duh. But it's unpacked here. The unlawful taking of human life is a moral wrong. And Genesis 9 says this, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. Here's an application of the image of God. Murder is always a moral wrong, because it flows from the truth that we are made in God's image. The second example seems a little bit lamer in the light of murder, but in James 3, we saw that abusive speech with our tongues is a moral wrong. Because to put down someone with your words, you're putting down someone that God has made in his image. You might remember 3 verse 9 from James, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, but with our tongues we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. It should not be so. In AFL land in the last 2 weeks, a player has been charged a second time for making homophobic slurs during the game. That's bad enough in and of itself. The controversy has really blown up about this case, though, because the magistrate downgraded his charge with the logic that, well, homophobic slurs are all part of what happens on the footy field, so we shouldn't be too worried about it. Here's an application which says cursing humans with our words is a moral wrong because we are all made in the image of God. And so we see the image of God applied to human relationships. I want to apply that principle further to get you thinking about the significance of this idea that God has made me in his image as his representative on the earth. We say no to all kinds of things. We say no to racism of any kind. The discrimination against someone on the grounds of race is always a moral wrong because all people are made in his image. Our community has been wrestling with conversations about anti-Semitism on one hand and Islamophobia on the other. And so we need to say no on the grounds that all humans are made in God's image. We say no to sexism of any kind. Male and female, he created them according to his image. The discrimination against someone on the basis of gender is always a moral wrong. Loose lips sink ships. We say no to ageism of any kind. The discrimination against someone on the basis of age and productivity. We live in a culture where the old, the weak, and the frail are discriminated against. We live in a culture that is obsessed with staying young, and we seek our dignity through our outward appearances, and we discriminate those who are frail. In the end of life space, we're tempted to discriminate those who are feeling the ravages of sickness, dementia, death, and aging. Our dignity does not come from our outputs or our usefulness to the rest of the community. Our dignity comes that we are made in God's image, his representative on the planet. Sue has taught me a lot about these kinds of things with her work in residential care, and especially her care of her mum, who is frail and experiencing the full force of Parkinson's. Her value to the world is not lost because she is small in her outputs. She is loved by God, made in his image, and worthy of our honour. And I thank Sue for showing me that kind of thing. So as we apply the principle of the image of God to us, to wrong a human is to wrong the God who created them in his image. There's a lot more to say about the image of God. On Wednesday, I recommended a podcast, John Dixon's Undeception, Image of God, episode 174. He has an hour or so to talk more about the application of these things. It's worth listening to. Well, as we finish up, like last week, there's one more step that we want to take in thinking about the significance of us being made in the image of God. There is an elephant in the room here. There is a truth that we do not live in the garden anymore. We live in life after the fall and the flood. We look at our world and we do not see humans ruling God's way in his good world. We see corruption and pollution, crime and racism, war and sexism, ageism and violence and injustice. Chapter 3 is going to explain how we got there. 1500 years after Genesis was written down, the writer to the Hebrews was reflecting on these truths through Psalm 8. And the writer to the Hebrews thinks to himself, I don't see good humans ruling God's good world in his good way. I don't see everything subject to human life in the way that God intended in the beginning. And he gives us this punchline. But I do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, who is now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death for us, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2 reminds us, in Jesus, we see the image of God intended for humanity perfectly displayed in the Son. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see the image of God perfectly restored. So the writer to the Hebrews says, we see Jesus. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, is able to say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So as we think about the image of God, we praise Jesus. And you're invited to do that in this passage this morning. And on the seventh day, God rested from his work. That's for next week. Thank you.